Yes, good morning. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. RB deliberately messed that up, so Rebecca would come. We are not ignorant of his schemes. That's what the Bible says. All right, Philippians chapter 4. This is part 2 of what we began last week. Paul is writing from the prison in Rome to the Philippians, and he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Let your mind be on those things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you." So, Lord, thank you for those glorious, wonderful promises. And, Lord, may we this morning, even here in this place, may we appropriate and experience the peace of Jesus Christ. And may we experience the God of all peace. Lord, you want your people not just to know you in a theological, intellectual kind of way, but, Lord, to experience you, to know you, to walk with you, to enjoy you, to fellowship with you. And so, Lord, may this be just another step in that direction. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Well, I think the theme in verses 6 through 9 is basically this. You cannot experience God's peace without praying to Jesus, without pondering the things of Jesus, and without practicing the ways of Jesus. And so we looked at prayer last week, verses 6 and 7, praying to Jesus and all the wonderful principles there and the promises from God there. And this morning we're going to look at verses 8 and 9, pondering the things of Jesus and then practicing the ways of Jesus. And when you're praying and you're pondering and you're practicing is all in line, then your soul is in alignment with the Lord, and God's peace, it just flows. But if your praying is over here and your pondering is over there and your practice is somewhere else, there's just no alignment. And is it any wonder you don't experience on a consistent basis the peace of God in your life? But some of you know what it's like to, on a daily basis, just experience, to know, and to walk in God's peace. And boy, it's the best Christmas present ever. You just can't wrap that thing up. It only comes from Jesus. You can't get it even at the best stores. It just comes from the Lord, the peace of God. So here in verse 8, we're told to ponder the things of Jesus. Now, someone has called verse 8 the briefest biography of Jesus Christ that's ever been written. It says here, here's what we're supposed to think on in verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true..." The word here means literally what's not hidden. And it's used in the Bible as to mean not false. So don't think of, don't nurture in your mind, don't nurture in your heart false ways of getting ahead, false ways of knowing God's peace or trying to have peace in your life. Don't nurture false scenarios in your mind. The book of Proverbs is about four things: money, sex, power, and sloth. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. And Solomon is writing his sons and warning them about the allure of money, sex, power, and sloth. Right? A little folding of the hands, a little rest, and your poverty will come upon you as an armed man. And our culture today, what we try to do is we nurture scenarios where there's life and health and peace that come from having more money, having more sex, more power, and not working as much. Slothfulness. I'm sure there's more than one or two people here who wanted to be a millionaire by the time you were age 30, right? And what's the whole purpose of that? So I don't have to work anymore, right? That's slothful. That's what the Bible calls slothfulness. And so here Paul says, don't nurture false scenarios of how your soul can come into gain, of how your soul can come into peace, and how your soul can come into pleasure. Whatever is true, think on these things. Now we know that money, sex, and power, and even slothfulness, which we can call just rest, in measure within right boundaries, that's God's will for us. But when it gets out of bounds, and when we just think, you know, the whole world's about that thing, Paul says, don't nurture that false scenario. Don't keep your mind on that. He says, isn't it interesting that, and I'm not bashing the Roman Catholic Church, so please don't send me any emails. In the RCC, in the Roman Catholic Church, monks and priests, they take a vow of what? Celibacy, which is no sex. Poverty, which is what? No money. And what's the third one? I know some of you come from a Roman Catholic background. It's obedience, right? Which means no power. As a priest, as a monk, I'm going to have no money, no power, no sex. And that's it. And so I think they go just the opposite way. That there's something inherently evil in money, sex, and power. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, you know, these things have, you know, their use, and they have their place within boundaries and all that. But don't nurture the fall. And really, I think, and I'm not against priests and monks, but I think to think that you're going to find a greater peace of God by taking a vow of celibacy, poverty, and obedience, that's nurturing a false scenario also. Because God's peace isn't inherently in, you know, not pursuing those things and having those things in your life. And so, too much, cut it off. None, cut it off. You like be Goldilocks, right? Just right. It's just right, right? Let's all be Goldilocks Christians. You know, it's just the right amount and the right way. He says also then, whatever is honorable. And an honorable is that which inspires awe. To think about those things that inspire awe. Now to the Greeks that Paul is preaching to the Gentiles, Paul would not be an honorable man. He would be a weak man, and he would be a despicable man because he preached and he practiced humility, and he preached and he practiced surrendering to Jesus Christ and the humility that goes along with that. And for the Greeks, you're a man if you have your own power, if you do your own thing, if you follow your own, drummer and that kind of a thing. But Paul says, my life and my heart are wrapped up in obedience to Jesus Christ. And to Paul, and to the Greeks, Paul would seem like a despicable and weak man. But to those of us who know the Lord, Paul was a weighty man, and Paul was an honorable man, and Paul was a man to be followed. He goes on to say there, think on the things that are right. And the word right means in keeping with the ways of God. And it's first used in the Bible to describe those who fulfill their responsibilities. So Paul says, I want you to think about this. What are your responsibilities today? You name them, 1, 2, 3, and then we'll do it. That's what you should do. Think about the things that you should do and do them. So I'm thinking, okay, well, today when I get home, what should I do? Well, Fran wants me to put together a little, my daughter's not in here, is she? Put together a little cabinet she bought for Fran, for Bonnie, and so I think I should probably do that because I've been neglecting it now for so long. I've been irresponsible for so long. I probably should be responsible this afternoon, and then I have a prayer meeting at 5:00, and so I should leave in enough time to be down here and get the room ready in there in case it's messed up a little bit. Turn on the heat if necessary. That's my responsibility. boy, my kids are out of the house now. There's no grandkids today. Though we were supposed to watch our grandkids when my son and his wife are going to go to the Niner game, but now the grandkids are sick, so I won't be helping Fran with that responsibility. But whatever your responsibilities are, think on those. That's what Paul says. If you want to have the peace of God, think about your responsibilities. For me, and I think I've told you this before, when someone asks me, what is the will of God for my life, the first question I'll ask is, what are your responsibilities? And if you're a dad and a husband, well, it's to take care of your wife, to take care of your family, and with all that that means. And that's almost 24/7, 365 right there, right? And so that's the will of God for your life, to be the best dad, to be the best husband that you can be. If you're an employee, to be the best employee you can be, because your boss hired you to make him successful. She hired you to make her successful. And so if you're going to be the best employee you can be, you're to make your boss successful. Think about ways of making your boss successful. Paul says, whatever is right, think on those things. So again, what are your responsibilities? And so you could ask yourself the question, should I go to the game today, or should I stay home with my sick wife with six sick kids? Let's pray about that. I'm not really sure what I should do. Of course, whatever is your responsibility, not your right. You know, responsibilities trump rights. Responsibilities trump possibilities and opportunities. Responsibilities trump pleasures, trump all of these things. Those are the first things. So Paul says, think about the things that are right. Also then, to think about the things that are pure. And he's talking here about moral purity. So think about those things that when you're done doing them, you're not going to have a bad conscience. Think about those things that you'll have a good conscience after doing them. And so if I go home today and sit in my chair until the 5 o'clock prayer meeting and doze in and out and read my book or watch the game or whatever and neglect that cabinet, I'm going to be driving to church tonight with a guilty conscience. Not necessarily because I sinned, though probably Fran would say I sinned, but just because I didn't do what I know I should do, right? So I guess that is a sin, if that's how you would define sin. But I wouldn't have a good conscience, so I need to go home and put that thing together. Whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are pure. Also then it says, whatsoever things are lovely. And it's interesting because the word in the Greek is to love toward. Whatsoever things are loving toward, and it's almost like there's an implied someone there. So think about this. How can you love the people in your life today? Well, you know what? I don't even like him, let alone love him. I don't even like her, let alone love her. But the Bible says, think about ways that you can love the people you don't love. You can love the people you don't like. Let your mind dwell on how to be a loving person instead of running over scenarios in your mind where that person, you know, is a jerk and, you know, that person gets what's coming to them and that person, you know, is judged or whatever runs through your sick minds out there. I don't know what goes through you guys out there. But how can I express love? Did you know that Jesus washed Judas's feet? Isn't that amazing? At the Last Supper. And Jesus knew who was going to betray him. That wasn't for him, it wasn't rocket science. I mean, for the other guys, they had no idea that it was Judas. He was that good at disguising his heart and his motives and his actions. But Jesus knew who it was, and he washed the feet. He was loving toward the one who betrayed him. And there's always questions that come up in Sunday school. Could Judas have repented if he wanted to? Was he predetermined to do that thing? And those questions mess with my head. Here's what I know about Jesus. And I'm going to go with what I know about Jesus. Jesus is always loving. Jesus is always kind. Jesus is always seeking to call forth repentance for someone. And do I think that Judas could have repented of that motive and not gone through with it? That would mess with my theology if I said no. And so I don't want to mess with my theology. So I'm going to say yes. Judas could have had a change of heart. Can you imagine Jesus washing his feet? And who knows if his heart began to quake and his conscience began to flutter and he began to rethink, you know, what he was doing. I don't know. But Jesus said, I'm going to love this guy. I know he doesn't like me. I know he's going to betray me. I know he's going to send me to the cross. But I'm going to love him no matter what. And there's no one in your life that's going to take you to the cross literally and crucify you. How can you be loving toward that person? Whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. Whatsoever things are of good repute, those things that will give you an honorable reputation, that which is admired. The word excellence means that which has moral virtue, worthy of praise. That makes people say, praise the Lord. Now, when I go home and put together that cabinet today, you know what my wife is going to say? Praise the Lord. Or it's about time, because I was just about ready to... Hopefully it's going to be praise the Lord. But he says here, think on these things. Think about the positive influences in your life. And think about then how you can positively influence someone else. It's easy for us to think about the negative influences on our lives. It's easy for me to think about, he did me wrong, she did me wrong, and, you know, why don't they, and why doesn't he, and why doesn't he, and why doesn't God, and all of these things. Paul says, don't think on the negative influences. Think on the positive influences in your life, and then think about how you can be a positive influence in someone else's life. The word influence means to flow in. And it's a continuous thing when you influence someone. The word impress means to leave a mark on someone one time. You know, it's a lot easier to impress someone than it is to influence them. I think the Winter Olympics are coming up, aren't they? In January or February. I'm impressed. When that man, that woman goes down that huge ski jump and then launches themselves into mid... I'm in my 60s. That still blows my mind when I see that. Why on earth would anybody do that? Who thought of that in the first place? That's the thing I want to know. I bet it was an accident. It had to be an accident. And people looked at, oh, look at that guy. That's so cool. And the guy went down and he probably crashed. He's like, I'm okay. And then, you know, everybody was applauding him. He thought, I'm going to do it again. And that's how that was born. I just made that up. But I'm sure it's true. But who thinks of those things? I'm impressed by that. Or the man who could, you know, get down, and this isn't Winter Olympics, but get down and there's like 7,000 pounds on each side of the bar and lift that over. Wow, I'm impressed. And all the stuff they do, I'm impressed by that. But I'm not necessarily influenced. I don't want to be like that. I would never emulate. I would never imitate that ski jump guy. But when someone influences you, you want to imitate them. And as you influence others, you know what? They want to imitate you. And not only will you have an impact or an impression on their life, you'll be someone who flowed into their lives and helped to form their heart and to help to form their thinking about life. If anything is worthy of praise in all of these things, think on these things. Someone said that a sermon is a nice man telling nice people how to be nicer. And, you know, when you look at verse 8, you might think, well, that's true. But it's not that at all. Paul is a redeemed man, and he's telling broken people how to be whole, sick people how to be healthy, and selfish people how to be selfless, and young believers how to mature into wise believers. That's what this is. This isn't about being nice. This is about coming into the inheritance that Jesus Christ has for you. This is about coming into the wholeness that Christ has designed for you. And the thing is this, if you don't think on these things, if you nurture false scenarios in your mind, if you think about those things that are dishonorable, those things that aren't right, those things that aren't pure, and will leave you with a bad conscience afterwards, if you think about these things, you'll never have the peace of God. But actually, you'll be nurturing in your mind all those things that God is against. And how can the person who's against God experience the peace of God? It'll never happen. Think on these things, Paul says. And Paul's telling broken people how to be whole. Now, this might be the briefest biography of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't mean, let's just go around and think about Jesus all the time. That's not what verse 8 means. It could be that in part, because obviously Jesus is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, all these things. But it just doesn't mean to think about Jesus all of the time. The point is to apply the character of Jesus Christ to every situation you're in. That's the point. Think on these things, because you're going to be in situations every day, every moment of the day, where one of these eight attributes of verse 8 need to be applied. Fran and I went to Boston Market a couple weeks ago and ordered whatever, and we sat down and she looked at the receipt, and we'd only been charged for one meal. And so we were thinking, well, that's weird. Why is that and all that? I said, well, let me go, pay for the second meal. And then she goes, oh, hey, look here. It says buy one, get one free. It was that day. We haven't been to Boston Market in 10 years. We just, when it first came out, we went like every day for a week. But after that, it's been like 10, 12 years. But we decided, let's go to Boston Market. We just happened to stumble upon buy one, get one free. Now, so obviously I didn't go pay for the second meal. But had it actually been a mistake on the part of the cashier, and we thought, score, and we snuck out without paying for the second one, I wouldn't tell you about it, right? Because it's not honorable. It's not right. Is not lovely. I want to hide it, right? I want to hide it. I wouldn't have a good conscience about it. And it would leave a bad impression upon you. Whatsoever things are pure. We're to take these things and not just think about them. That's just the first thing. We're to apply them to our lives and the various situations that we find ourselves in. Now, I think in one sense that illustration is trivial. But it has within it the elements of how we live our lives every day. Wives, would you want your husbands to flirt with women at work? Men, would you want your wife to know that you flirted Friday with a woman by the water cooler? You wouldn't want that. You'd want to hide that. Hey, I heard that you were talking to Sally for seven minutes by the water cooler. What was that about? Oh, we're talking about work, and there's nothing. You want to hide it. You don't want to talk about the silly, stupid little things that you said to one another. You don't want us to take your internet postings and travels and put them up on the screen. I don't think you would. Maybe. Some of you know, so go ahead. But I think some of you would think, oh, that's just a little bit intrusive. And I'm not really proud of some of the places I've been on the internet, because they're not pure. They're not honorable. They're not right. Would you want us to put a screenshot of your internet browsing up there? Would you want us to put your thoughts about minorities and the poor and the homeless that we see around us? Would you want us to put your secret thoughts and put them up there? Now, some of you would say, well, sure, go ahead, I don't care. Others would say, you could, if I could then have an hour to explain why I thought that, and put it in context, kind of a thing. Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever lovely, think on these things. It's interesting that all of the sexual misconduct allegations and the men falling from high places is due to them not living out verse 8. Whatsoever is pure, lovely, reputable, honorable, and on and on and on. It's they didn't live in those things. And now those things have been exposed. They've been called on it. And boy, they have defiled consciences. They're leaving bad impressions everywhere. And boy, I think this is a steamroller. It's going to keep on going and going and going. And it just wasn't a two-week kind of a spate of things. I think that there are some forces at work. And I think they're positive forces that are going to make and shame men, powerful men, abusive men, into acting like Christian gentlemen, even if they're not Christian gentlemen, right? And so I think it's a positive thing that's going on. If you don't think so, let's talk about it over coffee, you know, in the cafe afterwards. But anyway, we have to ask ourselves, what is true, what's honorable, what's right, what's pure, lovely, good of good repute. And then when you figure it out, do it. Now let's assume that someone asked you to help them move this weekend. Nope. Someone says nope right away. And let's assume you're available. And so you ask yourself the litany of attributes in verse 8. Is it true? Well, sure, it's true. You know, how could it be false that someone wants to move? Is it honorable for me to help them? Sure it is. Is it right? Well, sure it is. I'd have nothing else going on. Is it pure? Sure. I'd have a good conscience afterward. Is it lovely? Sure. I'd be loving towards that person and on and on. And so when you go through that whole list and you find that you are available and it matches up with the whole list, you know what you say? No. You say, let me pray about it, right? Anyway, I think you get it. Ponder the things of Jesus. Let those things run through your mind. Verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So we ponder the things of Jesus in verse 8, and we practice the ways of Jesus in verse 9. You know, you cannot deny with your body what you affirm with your soul. Verse 9 has to do with what you do with your body. Verse 8 has to do with your mind and your soul. Verse 9 is your body. Practice, do these things. There's no peace for the man who pledges fidelity, but then practices infidelity. How can that man have peace? He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let him not think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. You cannot deny with your body what you affirm with your soul. What begins with the spirit, that is the human spirit, must flow out to the soul and through the body. And when spirit, soul, and body don't align, there's a hindrance to the peace of God guarding you and blessing your life. Paul gave us these three things in verses 6 through 9, praying, pondering, and practicing, that they could all line up and be in alignment with the Lord, that the peace of God might flow. Paul says there in verse 9, the things that you have seen in me, you've learned, received, and heard, and seen in me. Now, I guess we could stay here all day and talk about the things that we've learned, seen, we've learned and seen and heard about in Paul. But I just want to mention one thing this morning, one thing that I've learned, that I've seen in the life of Paul, and it's this. It's that Paul learned to adjust his plan to God's plan. So those things that you've seen in me, well, I've seen that. I've seen that you've adjusted your plan to God's plan. And Paul would say, well, that's good. And as you practice that, Tim, as you practice that, the God of peace will be with you. Paul learned to adjust his plan to God's plan. In Acts chapter 15, Paul wanted to take Barnabas on the second missionary journey with him. Who did he end up taking? Silas. He took Silas with him, not Barnabas, and he was thwarted in that. His plan didn't work out. In Acts chapter 16, Paul wanted to take his apostolic ministry team into Asia, into Bithynia, into Mysia, and the Holy Spirit forbade them. Paul planned on those things. And Paul's plans were just frustrated almost everywhere that he went. God didn't let him do that. God directed him to other people. God directed him to other places. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that he often planned to go to Rome, but then God nixed those plans. God said no to those plans. His plans were frustrated. And when he did go to Rome, he went in chains. I don't think he planned that. I don't think that was something that he put in his journal about, you know, going to Rome. I'm sure he just thought, I'll go as a free man, like I went to Philippi or Ephesus or Corinth. I'll go to Rome that same way. But Paul's plans were frustrated time and time and time again. And he was the anointed apostle. Was there anybody closer to God, than Paul? Well, maybe there was Peter and some of the other guys like that. But Paul had, he had it in with the Lord. And he would plan, and God said no. And he would plan, and God said no. He would plan, and God said no. Time after time after time after time after time. So if you feel like you're shut down time after time after time after time, you're in the same company as Paul's. Because Paul's plans were frustrated time and time again. And he had to learn to adjust to God's plan. Because God's plan wasn't his plan. So the question is, have you learned to adjust your plan to God's plan? Because if you haven't, and you're always fighting God, and you're fighting against God, well, I don't know how the peace of God can really, abide in your heart and in your life when you haven't learned to adjust to God's plan. We read and hear so much in Paul that sounds so grand and it sounds so adventurous. Man, he was just so filled with God that everywhere he went, things happen and this and that. And in one sense, that's true. But then you look at your life, and your life looks so gritty and pathetic, compared to Paul. My life, there's nothing as grand as Paul's life. There's nothing as adventurous as Paul's life. It's very easy to look at someone and romanticize their life. And then you look at your life, and in no way measures up. You wanted to get at least a master's degree from college, but you dropped out of junior college, and now you find it hard to find a job that pays satisfactory wages in the area here. Or you wanted to wait to have children until you were established, but now you have three, and they're all under the age of five. And you love them, but boy, it's tough. You love them, but it's hard. You didn't plan on that, but this is how it happened for you. You wanted to be here, but you wanted to be there, but you're here. You wanted to be with those people, but you're with these people. You wanted to have that job, but you have this job. You wanted to make that much money, but you have this much money. And it seems like all of us have had our plans frustrated time and time and time again. I wonder, and I've asked you this before in years past, if you really had your way, would you be in Fremont today? I don't know, I think God loved me and have a wonderful plan for my life, but I'm not so sure now that I'm here. And it's so easy to second guess. It's so easy to think that God doesn't care for you because of your current circumstances. And all of your plans have been frustrated. And if you were to look at your life 5 years ago or 10 years ago, you would never have thought that it would unfold in the way that it's unfolded. Because God has some surprises for us. And Paul's life, again, even though it looks so grand, it looks so adventurous, it looks so filled with God, it in no way unfolded the way that he thought it would unfold. God just kept blindsiding him left and right. And all of us can sit down. We could go row by row by row, person by person. We could be here all week with just one theme. How has God blindsided you? And boy, some of you can go on all day about that. And we could bring in some Costco pizza, just have a good fellowship time here, talking about how God blindsided us and then how, the Lord adjusted us afterwards. And the thing is this, is you haven't adjusted from your plan to his plan. And that's one reason why it seems that the peace of God is so elusive in your life, because you're fighting against the plan of God. And you might look at your life and say, this is my life right now is God's plan. How on earth can you say that? Well, we read it this morning with RB. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart, lean not to what? Your own understanding, acknowledge him, your way, and he will make your path straight. This is how I know that me being in this pulpit this morning in Fremont, this is God's will. I've acknowledged him in all my ways. and he's made my path straight. Boy, it looks crooked to me. Look, we have different criteria about what's straight and what's crooked. But he has made my life straight. And if I believe the scripture, I have to say that I am smack dab in the middle of God's will. Are you saying, Tim, that you haven't made mistakes? Of course I've made mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. Paul made mistakes. But God kept blindsiding him to take him where he wanted to be. If you know the Lord, and I think even if you might say, well, Tim, I really haven't trusted him with all my heart. I have leaned to my own understanding. Paul leaned to his own understanding a lot. And yet God still made his paths straight. But I bet there's many people in the room right now would say, I just can't believe that who I'm with and where I'm at and the circumstances I find myself in and the career that I have and the neighborhood that I live in, I just can't believe that's God's will for my life. I refuse to believe it. Well, you're not going to have God's peace either, because you're fighting. You're fighting against the Lord. Again, you wanted to be in that place. You wanted to live in another city, in a house that maybe just a half acre, maybe. Just a half acre. That's not much. I mean, you know how much land is out there? You go east of the Sierras on Highway 50 or something. There is so much land out there. Certainly, God has a half acre somewhere for me, right? All I'm asking for is a house on a half acre. And I'm in a two-bedroom apartment, you know, on a busy street in Fremont. How on earth can that be God's will for my life? You wanted to be in that place. You're in this place. You wanted to be with those people. You're with these people. And why? And here's my attempt. And obviously, if you've been around here at all, I don't require anybody to agree with me. But here's my thought. Is that God, are we salt? Are we the salt of the earth? That's what Jesus said. And what do you do with salt? You shake it. Have you ever had the lid come off and about half a jar or a half a little bottle of salt end up on one little end of me? Do you eat that? No, it wouldn't kill you, but it wouldn't be good at all. God is taking his people and he's scattering them around. Some get nice assignments. Some don't get nice assignments. Or you know, worldly speaking. And why? I don't know the answer to that question. I think I know the answer to this question, though, in terms of God taking his people and salting us around. And you're not over in, you're not down in Morgan Hill on half an acre in a beautiful home, but you're in a two-bedroom apartment in a crowded apartment complex because God put you there. He doesn't want to concentrate all the Christians down in Morgan Hill on half acres, right? He's sprinkled you. And it's high time you stop griping and whining and complaining about where you're at and look around and say, how can I minister in the context in which I find myself? How can I be salt and light in this apartment complex, in these duplexes, in these townhomes, in my neighborhood, wherever you happen to be? And where you work, you're not bringing down $175,000 a year. You're bringing down $65,000 a year. The poverty line in our area is $70,000. You're making less than the poverty line. How can you do that? But you are where you are. How can you serve Jesus where you are? Jesus has you there for a reason. If you've acknowledged him in all your ways and he has made your path straight like he said he would, isn't it high time you adjusted your plans to God's plans? Isn't it high time you stop fighting, stop making excuses, stop whining and griping and complaining about your place in life and say, I'm going to be Jesus where I'm at. I'm going to be salt and light in my neighborhood. I'm going to be salt and light in my apartment complex. I'm going to be salt and light at my work. Jesus has given you that assignment. Now, should you work to better yourself and all that? The Lord makes those things available to us. And if it's God's will for you to go college, vocational school, to climb up the promotional ladder, praise the Lord. Let it be that way. Could it be that your disappointments are His appointments? Could it be that? And is that even within the realm of possibility? That your disappointments are His appointments. What do you think Paul would say? What do you think he would say? I think he would say yes. I think he would say yes. Now, maybe he would look at some of them and say no. But I think if you've done Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that RB read this morning, and I just quoted it again, we quoted it together, I believe that you can say, I am in the place that God has for me. Paul didn't say, since I can't go with Barnabas, I'm not going to serve God. Paul didn't say, since I can't go to Mysia or Asia or Bithynia in Acts chapter 16, he didn't say, I'm not going to serve God because I can't go where I want to go. Paul didn't say, since I can't go to Rome as a free man, I'm not going to go and serve God. Will you say this? Because God disappointed me here and there, I'm not going to serve Him. If God won't let me have my way, I'm going to withhold my life from Him. I mean, who would actually say that out loud to themselves, let alone in a room where other people could hear that? I mean, that sounds so trite. It sounds so trivial. It sounds so faithless. It sounds so weak because I can't have my way. Because I can't live where I want to live. I'm not going to serve God. Who would actually say that? And yet, I think sometime by attitude, that's what our souls are uttering. That's what our minds are saying. When Paul adjusted himself to God's plan, he had peace. I know that when I've fought God's plan, I've been bothered, I've been anxious, but as I surrender, I've had God's peace in my life. In my senior year in Bible college, I believed that the Lord was sending me overseas with Wycliffe Bible translators. I had studied to be a pastor. I had a major in Bible and a pastor and a minor in pastoral care or vice versa. But I thought in the last year, God called me to go overseas. Now, when God called me to go overseas, I was not married. I was not engaged. I did not have a girlfriend. I was not dating. I was alone. I was alone. And I thought, wow, I know me. I can't be unmarried. I know me. I want woman. But I wasn't married, wasn't engaged, not dating. No one was looking at me, as far as I knew. But I thought, boy, if I go into the jungles, it was Papua New Guinea, East Nyerere Jaya, and I think the available pool would kind of shrink, you know, real fast over there. And I thought, I cannot go and be a missionary because I know me. Me needs woman, you know, again. And I just can't do it. And I struggled with that for month after month after month. And still, those four things were still true. No one was even looking at me. And I thought, boy, I just don't know what to do, God. And then finally, I don't know what precipitated it. I don't know what brought it to pass. But there was like this, it was a crisis. It was a huge crisis, spiritual crisis in my life. And I came, I think it was in January of 76. And I just came to this place and I said, God, If I have to be single for the rest of my life, I'll go. And I cannot even describe to you the rush of God's peace It was just like this. I just let this. It's like the Berlin Wall came down in my soul. It's like the floodgates opened. It's like, you know, a huge lock and chain were taken off, and where I had been resisting God and not adjusting myself to His plan. Just, I knew I was in His perfect will for my life. And it was the last thing that I wanted, was to be alone for the rest of my life in terms of marriage. Well, about a month after that, a friend and I began to date, and it's been 41 years now for us. And the Lord changed us around, and we didn't go overseas. But I don't count that wasted time, because I knew in my heart that surrender was real. I was ready to go. I was ready to go. And some of you right now are struggling with some huge things in your life that you do not like God's plan for you. You don't like where He's taking you. And yet you know that it's Him. What would Paul say? Surrender. The things that you've seen in me, and the thing I've seen is that he adjusted himself to God's plan. Practice these same things, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's a wonderful thing, because you'll notice at the end of verse 7, as you pray, at the beginning of verse 7, he talks in verse 6 about praying. Then he says in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind. But you'll notice at the end of verse 9, it's not just the peace of God, it's the God of all peace. Now, what's the difference, Tim? Well, I'm not sure experientially. The peace of God is just one attribute of His. But the God of all peace is all of Him. And I think that's what happened to me in that January morning of 1976, as I said, yes, Jesus, if I have to, I'll be single for the rest of my life. I'm going to go in your direction. It just wasn't the peace of God. It was the God of all peace that just, oh, man, He just bowled me over with His presence and with His pleasure and with His peace. Father, in Jesus' name, may my brothers and sisters who are struggling with following the Lord and being salt and light and saying yes to Jesus where they are, Father, may they say yes, Lord, and knowing that, God, you will not withhold any good thing from them. That, Lord, they're never the losers when they say yes to you. And Jesus, thank you that you're true. We sang that song, our confidence is your faithfulness. Lord, may our confidence be your faithfulness. That no good thing will you withhold from those who follow hard after your heart. And so, Jesus, this morning, may all of who have been frustrated, all who have been resisting, all who have not adjusted themselves to God's plan, this morning, right now, in Jesus' name, may they say yes to you, Jesus. May they say yes to you. And Father, may they experience the God of all peace. May they practice what we've seen and heard in the Apostle Paul. We love you, Lord Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.